All right, we have a special song tonight. Danny and Megan, come right on up.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way and let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began.
Was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began.
Your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you.
Released from my chain, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore.
Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
When Jesus arose with our freedom in hand, that's when death was arrested and my life began.
Your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made free.
Well, I was feeling sorry for Danny because he had to play one-handed and hold the microphone up with the other hand, and now I'm feeling sorry for myself because the microphone's messing up. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, next Sunday night is our participation service. I'm sorry, Larry, now I'm too loud. And so anyway, I didn't want to start a new book tonight and then just be interrupted. And so I thought we'd just quickly look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and the description of the armor of God. So we'll just do these verses tonight. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Christianity is sometimes a difficult thing to do. The Christian life is not always easy. It requires courage. When Joshua took over for Moses to lead the children of Israel into the promised land and to take the promised land, God told him repeatedly, "Be strong and of a good courage." In other words, this is not going to be easy. This will take courage. The Christian life is not going to be easy. It will take courage and it will take strength, but it's not our strength. It is the strength of God. We're to be strong in the power of His might. So we rest in Him, we trust in Him, we let Him flex His muscles and take care of it, and then we stand for Him. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." This idea of putting on is much like putting on garments, putting on clothes, except it carries with it the idea of permanence. It's something that you put on and you never take off, so that there's never a time to rest in the Christian life. Now, I don't mean that we can't rest in the Spirit and enjoy the rest that God gives and the refreshing that God gives, but there's never a time to not be on our guard, and there's never a time to quit. You know, we might retire from the business world or retire from the work world or whatever it might be, but there's no retirement on this earth for Christians. Our retirement comes, of course, in heaven. And then he says that we're to put on the whole armor. Paul uses the armor of a Roman soldier as an analogy for the armor of God, and it would be a Roman soldier would be foolish to only put on part of the armor and then go into battle. Chances are he's going to be killed in the battle. It would have been arrogant for a Roman soldier just to pick and to choose the pieces of armor that he wanted and try it that way. I think the same is true for us. It would be foolish for us to pick and choose parts of the armor of God to wear and to leave others set aside. And to be perfectly honest, it's a little bit arrogant. Well, it's a lot arrogant, isn't it, to believe that we can do this on our own, that we can do this without the material and the strength that God provides for us. So we need to put all of it on, the whole armor of God. And once we have clothed ourselves with the whole armor of God, then we are to stand. Standing is a defensive position to some degree. James 4, chapter 7, we're told to resist Satan. That's sort of a defensive posture. He attacks, we resist. He tempts, we resist. 1 Peter 5, 8 tells us that we're to be watchful and on our guard against Satan because he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so again, he's the aggressor. He's the attacker. We're in a defensive position. We're watching, we're guarding. And here we're told to stand against Satan. I want you to know, you can rest assured, and you know this if you've been a Christian for very long, that when you do something for God, when you stand for God, Satan will attack. We don't have to worry about the battle. The battle is coming. We have to be prepared and take that defensive position to defend ourselves and to defend the work of God. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If you mark here, I'm going to tell you, I think maybe the most important verse in this group of verses is verse 12. Because I think sometimes we get confused. I'm not sure if that's the right word as Christians. He said, God through Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Man is not the enemy. In particular, in this case, sinners are not the enemy. Now, we sometimes get that feeling, don't we? We sometimes condemn the person, not the sin. We attack the person, not the sin. Here, Paul reminds us, listen, the sinners are not the enemy. They are merely the instruments of Satan. As a matter of fact, they are exactly what we were before we accepted Christ as our Savior. We need to love them. We need to show them the love of God. We need to witness to them. We need to do everything that we can to see that they understand the gospel message, and so that God might draw them, that they might be saved. They are not the enemy. Satan is. And so then he says, instead of flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world are sort of degrees of the angels of Satan, the demons of Satan. Just like there are sort of degrees of the angels of God, there are sort of degrees with Satan. And that's what those are. And then I always get a little tickled against the spiritual wickedness in high places. I heard somebody one time say, now that's the government. You know, high places, that's the spiritual wickedness. Well, you know, we may have some wicked folks in our government, but that's not what this is talking about. That is the entire spiritual realm of battle, where it is good against evil. All of Satan's forces, that's the spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is a spiritual battle that's fought sometimes on a physical plane, always on the earthly plane, among Satan and his minions and God and his followers. Then verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The evil day is not some distant time and place in the future. The evil day is today. As a matter of fact, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, every day on earth has been an evil day. Sin has been present every day since that moment. Sin will be present every day until the Lord comes back. And so that we need to get dressed and ready now, because the evil day is now. The battle is not in the future. The battle is past and present, as well as the future. And after we've girded ourselves with the armor of God, when we've done all that we can do in that capacity, then we take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and we engage in the battle. Then that brings us to verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The first component of the armor of God that's mentioned is the girdle of truth. Girt about with truth. It's a belt is what it is. In the Roman soldier, when they marched to the battle, they wore a loose robe or tunic. I'm not sure how we would describe it. Probably a robe. So it allowed for ease of movement. But in battle, some of that loose garment sometimes could get in the way. Quick movements and bending and stretching and squatting and thrusting and all those things. That loose garment sometimes would get in the way. So they would take the back side of that garment, pull it up between their legs, and tuck it into their belt. They'd pull it up tight, cinch that belt up tight, so that effectively they made a pair of pants out of it. But that garment was no longer in the way. It was no longer a distraction for them in the battle. Well, it talks about the belt of truth. Excuse me. And we're to gird ourselves with the belt of truth. Well, God's word is truth, and so we're to read the word of God. We're to study the word of God, and there is a difference between reading and studying. We're to memorize the Word of God. We're to apply it to our lives. We're to put it into effect in our lives. When the Bible tells us to do something, we're supposed to do it. When it tells us to trust in the Lord, we're supposed to trust in the Lord. We apply it. We just saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Listen, I was watching the, what was I watching? I was watching the baseball game last night. And this was the decided, turned out to be the deciding game when the Cubs went to go to the World Series. First time in 71 years, right? And so all these fans are there and they're, you know, you think, man, I'm sure they paid big money for that ticket and it's an exciting moment. And they would show a shot of the fans. There's people there on their phone. You know, the game is out here and they're down here on their phone doing this. You know what? We need to treat the Word of God the way we treat our cell phones. We go everywhere with our cell phone. I mean, especially the young, they wouldn't dream of leaving the house without their cell phone. Walking down the street on their cell phone. Somebody told me the other day that he had two cousins were in the same house, sitting side by side to each other, texting each other. That's the way we need to treat the Word of God. Saturate ourselves. Don't go anywhere without it. Use it all the time. Concentrate on it all the time. Focus on it all. Listen, if we would do that, if we treated the Word of God the way we treat most people treat their cell phone, what a difference it would make in our lives. That's our belt of truth. That's what undergirds us. That's what enables us to engage in the battle without distraction, without problems. Because when we know the truth, all those things that are false that are out there to distract us, we can identify them and do away with them. And so we're to gird ourselves with the belt of truth, which is the Word of God. And then we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is not our own righteousness, because there is none righteous, no, not one. This is God's righteousness. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when His blood cleanses us from our sin, He makes us righteous. It is His righteousness. The breastplate is exactly what you think. It covered the vital organs of the soldier. It was usually a piece of very thick leather. And on that leather, they would sew pieces of animal horn, pieces of hooves onto that leather so that it would deflect arrows that might be shot, spears that might be thrown, whatever it might be. A soldier would never dream of going into battle without his breastplate. Protected the heart, protected the other vital organs. And so this tells us that the righteousness of God is our protection for our vital organs. And when we live in obedience to God, His righteousness covers us and protects us from the attacks of Satan. And when we live in disobedience to God, that sometimes that protection is removed. In particular, when we live in sin, when people live in sin, there is no protection from the attacks of Satan. And so here He tells us to be obedient to God, to accept His Son as Savior, to receive His righteousness, and to live in that righteousness in order that we might be protected. The next thing that comes, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I always like this one. I always thought, you know, you think of a Roman in ancient times, and you think of that, and you think they wore sandals, right? That's what they wore, sandals. The Roman soldier in battle wore what we would call a boot, but in the sole of the boot, down pointing down to the ground, they actually had nails in those. So that they got, you know, it should be like the modern day cleat, except a little bit better. So that in the battle they got firm footing. When they were pushing and shoving one another, their feet were solidly in the ground because those nails were down in there taking a grip. The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and Jesus Himself is our sure foundation. Listen, when the battle comes, when the winds rage and the storms howl, we need to be on sure footing. Jesus is. His message, His person is that sure footing which will give us a good grip in times of battle, in times of sickness, in times of economic hardship, in times of family strife and marital hardship. All of those times when attacks from Satan without and attacks from within, without a sure footing, we're liable to fall, and Jesus is that sure footing. Then verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield was about 2.5 feet wide. It's about 4.5 feet tall. Now you have to understand that people in ancient times, men in ancient times, were not quite as big and certainly not as tall on average as men, as people are today. So this 4.5-foot shield would effectively cover the whole body of the Roman soldier. It, too, sometimes would be coated with a leather on the outside. That leather usually would be soaked in some sort of an oil. And so that when the enemy shot, literally, flaming arrows, it would hit that shield, and somehow the oil would quench the fire and protect the carrier from those arrows, and then javelins that were thrown, spears that were thrown, whatever it might be. Sometimes, even if you remember, the Roman soldiers would line up with their shields right against each other. And effectively make a wall so that they could advance forward with their shields. And so it was a source of protection again from the attacks of the enemy. This shield for us is the shield of faith. And that's not the doctrine of Christ. That is faith in Christ, our trust in Him and our obedience to Him. Oftentimes there are things that happen to Christian people that when it happens to us as a Christian, we don't understand why. Sometimes when it happens to other Christians, you know, we don't understand why. Why do bad things happen to Christians, period? I mean, that's sort of the age-old question, isn't it? Why ever is there something that would bad happen to Christian people? Why do Christians get sick? Why do Christians have financial difficulties? Why do these things happen? Well, I don't know the answer to that question, but the way to deflect the difficulties and the problems and survive the difficulties and the problems that come is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows. Bob said this morning, He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He's prepared for it, and He will protect us, and He will deflect us, and He will enable us to go through these things. He's our shield. If we trust in Him and to know that He will work all these things out for our good. And then verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, obviously, the prime target in the battle is the head, right? If you can cut the head off, you've defeated your enemy. And so a Roman soldier always wore his helmet into battle. Rocks that were thrown, arrows that were shot, spears that were thrown, javelins, whatever it might be, the helmet would protect him. This is an interesting one. Paul speaks specifically to Christian people, and he talks about the helmet of salvation. I think this is the knowledge of salvation. When we get saved, when you got saved, I'm just kind of guessing, but probably when you got saved, you felt real good, right? There was some sort of a emotional moment in your life when you got saved. And we attribute that to the Holy Spirit of God, and that's where it comes from, the Holy Spirit of God. But we feel like we're Christians, right? Listen, that feeling doesn't stay. Now, we're still Christians. The Holy Spirit still indwells us. But when you get physically sick, when you get physically tired, when you get mentally worn out and discouraged and tired, those feelings sometimes leave. And that's why sometimes people doubt their salvation. Satan will cause us to doubt. Well, listen, you don't feel like you did when you got saved. You don't feel like you did when you confessed. Must not be anything to this. That's sort of what he tells us. If you don't feel saved, then you're not saved. Well, that, of course, is a lie from Satan. You know, the Bible never talks about the feeling of salvation. This is what the Bible says, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pure and simple, cut and dried, statement of fact. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do what God told us to do. We confess our sin. We ask Him to forgive us. And He does what He said He would do. He forgives us. Now, I think we talked about this one time also. You're not just going to wake up one morning and accidentally have lost your salvation during the night. Salvation is a deliberate decision to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way To not have that salvation is to make a deliberate decision to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Who in their right mind would do that? The helmet of salvation is the knowledge of the assurance of the salvation that God has given us. No one can take our salvation from us. No power can take our salvation from us. Satan himself cannot take our salvation from us. God keeps us. And we need that knowledge so that when those moments come that we don't feel like it, we know we are saved. And then he said, in addition to the helmet of salvation, to take the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you'll go through and look at these different pieces of armor that we've talked about so far, really the only one that can be used as a weapon offensively is the sword. The shield is for protection. The helmet's for protection. The shoes really are for grip and for protection in battle. Everything that we've talked about, the breastplate, even the belt, is for ease of battle and for protection in battle. The sword is the one weapon that we have. Now, it's defensive as well. You would use the sword to deflect the sword of the enemy. But it is also the offensive weapon that we would use to slay the enemy. And it is the Word of God. And I got to thinking about that, and I remembered Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. You remember that? 40 days. We always read that, and we think, we read he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted of the devil, and then the three temptations that he had. And boy, he was there for 40 days and tempted 3 times. That's not right. He was tempted 40 days by the devil. We are told about 3 specific temptations. And each one of those temptations, when they came, Jesus said what? It is written. The Word of God was His sword, His weapon. That's why we need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. That's why we need to know it. Because when temptation comes, our answer to temptation is, it is written. That is our weapon to defeat Satan in battle. And then verse 18, we're told to pray. Prayer is a part of the battle plan. It says to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're to pray always. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We're to pray with the supplication. We're to pray in the Spirit, and that simply means yielded to the will of God, submitted to the will of God, desirous of the will of God. I wonder if sometimes we are reluctantly yielded. You know, when we pray, now God, this is what I want. I'm just going to lay it out for you. This is my plan. This is what I want. If at all possible, I'd like for you to do this. However, if you can't see fit to do this, then okay, I'll accept what. That's sort of reluctant submission. To pray in the Spirit is to be desirous that the will of God be done. To pray in the Spirit is not to come with what we think is best, but simply to say, God, what your will is best, what your plan is best, your way is best, and that's what I desire, and that's what I want. So we pray always. We pray in the Spirit. We're to pray watching. Again, 1 Peter 5:8, watch, for the devil is a roaring lion. Be on our guard constantly, spiritually, because Satan will attack those who are following God. We're to pray with perseverance, the same as always. We keep praying and we keep praying and we keep praying. Several years ago in our men's Bible study, somebody came up with a little acronym, PUSH, PUSH. Pray until something happens. If it takes a week or a month or a year or all of your lifetime, pray until God moves. Pray until something happens. And there we're to pray with supplication for all saints. Now, all supplication just means fervently focused. You know, when we pray, we're focused on the prayer. We're focused on the desire for the will of God to be done. And then we pray for all Christians. That includes ourselves, but specifically it causes us to look at others beside ourselves. One of the things I've liked about this Pray 31, if you've been doing it, is that every day, whatever two states that it is, but every day we're asked to pray for the pastors and the churches and the Christians in those states. You know what we do sometimes? We forget that there are other Christians out there serving the Lord. Especially in difficult times, we get discouraged and we think, like the prophet in the Old Testament, oh, Lord, I'm the only one that's serving you. This is the only church in Blackwell that's preaching the truth. Listen, that's just not right. All over Blackwell and many, many churches in Blackwell, there are Christians. All over the state of Oklahoma, all over the nation, all over the world, there are men and women of God faithfully serving God, and we need to pray for them. I realized it was the 19th, it was last Wednesday, when we prayed for Oklahoma on the Pray 31. And it was only later that I realized that on that day, millions of Christians were praying for me. What a wonderful thing. We can do that every day. Pray for those who are following God. Thank you all for coming tonight. I appreciate your attention. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed. Yes. Probably not, but I will eat and drink. Thank you very much. A couple of the kids brought me a little chocolate cake this morning for Pastor Appreciation. I haven't got to eat them yet, but I'm going to eat them. Richard, would you dismiss us?